Would you join me in prayer as we go to the Lord and ask that he would speak to us from his word? Gracious Lord, thank you so much for the privilege we have to worship you, to be able to stand together with brothers and sisters in the Lord to acknowledge that Jesus, you are Lord indeed, and you deserve every praise from the lips of men. Lord God, we come before you and ask that you speak to our hearts from your word, as you have spoken through the Apostle Paul to the believers way back then in Rome and throughout these 2,000 years. Would you speak and minister to our hearts now? Spirit of God, would you open up our hearts to the understanding and allow us, Lord, to embrace your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just going back again, Romans is about how God rescued men and women from desperation, from being under his wrath because of sin. So for the first 11 chapters, we learned about that. Learned about how God saved us and how he used the cross of Jesus Christ for that. Starting in chapters 12, we talk about specific actions, ethics, things that are so important for God's people to live by. Things that change us and turn us totally away from the world. The world has never seen anybody like that. They have never seen a group of people like that. In fact, to a place where all they can do is call us Christians. You remember that in Antioch when they first called believers Christians. Christians mean literally little Christ, little Christ. We are Christ-like. We're Christians. Chapters 14, the Apostle Paul begins to focus upon relationships within the church. So it's not just out there. Before that, we're talking about chapters 12. We talk about how we have to lay ourselves before the Lord as a living sacrifice, fully surrendered to him, so that we can minister, so that we can be used by him everywhere, but particularly in this world, so that we can love on people, we can bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We talk about things like just even responding to governments that may not even be godly at all, but nevertheless, we act a certain way because we are little Christs. We are Christians. Chapters 14 to 15 is about relationships that are inside the church. Let me tell you, within the church body, you can go through hits historically way back. You can find that the church suffers not so much with theological things, certainly they do. That'll be a big thing. We have a denomination that will go off here and there, or even moral things, and many denominations are struggling with morality today. But most of the times inside churches, the struggle is not about theology or morality. The struggle is really about people not getting along. And the reason they don't get along is because they're different. We're very different people. And we have different preferences. And this is where the Apostle Paul speaks about that beginning in chapters 14. Think about it for a moment. The church in Antioch. We read about that in the book of Acts. And they were made up of so many different kinds of people to a place where the leadership of Antioch composed of five people, five persons. They named them, and if you look at who they are, you will find that these five people were very different than each other. For instance, there's a European, there's a Jewish person, there's an aristocrat, there's somebody from Africa, a black Christian there, and on and on. So these are very distinctly different people. But they got together, they got along, and they did great things. So the church in Antioch is one of those model churches. Just know that in Rome, same things were happening. The people in Rome were not all Romans. They were not all Greek. They were not all Jewish. They were made up of so many different kinds of people. Perhaps there are some even in the church of Rome that were slaves. Some were even slave masters. Considering 3 to 4 slaves for every free man in Rome, you would think that would be the case. And so there are a lot of differences there. And inside a church, when you have a lot of differences, it becomes a problem sometimes unless you operate according to the principles that God has given to us. So last week, we begin to talk about it. And the first thing that Paul talks about is that we need to embrace one another. We need to embrace each other. The word acceptance is better translated in the Greek as embracing. We need to take each other. They're different, but you know what? We embrace you. We accept you. We honor you. We bring you into our circle, even though you're different. Remember, we talked about what the differences were. In fact, it talks about freedom. You know, those who are strong or those who are weak. And sometimes say, wow, why should we coddle the weak? We should make them strong like us. That's not what God is saying at all. He's saying that there are these that you will call weak in their faith because of the issue of freedom. Not weak because they're unspiritual or lacking in depth spiritual depth. No. They're not like that. Because of their culture, how they are raised, where they are, they cannot be like that, like you. They don't have the freedom you have because they have experienced things that are so different than you. You say, what are you talking about? What kind of things are we talking about? Give you some examples. For instance, I grew up in an age probably different than a lot of the millennials or those of you that are younger today. Some of you are old like me, older like me, and you know what it is. For instance, we are told that playing with cards are wrong, right? You can't play with cards. People play with cards all the time today. The young people, that's just a common thing. But back in those days, that was considered gambling. So we never did that. And people that did that, you kind of, you know, worry about. But I got to a place where literally the idea of anything that was gambling is wrong. So I would go to, say, for instance, a carnival or state fair or something like that, and I would refuse to even pay $1 or $2 for one of those things you toss to see if you win one of these, you know, stuffed animals. I wouldn't do that. I just consider that gambling. It's just inbred in me. That's what we were taught. In fact, we're so like that, and everything is right and wrong, that driving even, it was back in those days, was 55 miles an hour. And for a long time, even after we were married, I would drive, I would never go past 55 miles an hour. As if I went to 56, 57, I would have committed a mortal sin. Nowadays, I don't want to tell you how fast I go, but I've been stopped a few times. You know, it is just something that, you know, you get into. You can't do it. You just can't do that, you know. And going back to gambling, you know, the Asian DNA, right? Truth be told, Chinese people are very, very much into this thing, gambling. There's special rooms for it. The one time I was in Las Vegas, and I do not recommend anybody go to Las Vegas for vacation at all. They have these special rooms just for Chinese people. I walk by them. I'm like, oh my goodness, really? They fly jets in to Las Vegas just for Chinese people to gamble. But that's a DNA that's in me, but I can't gamble. But I love to watch them lose their money. So I would stand there and watch them. And I'm just scratching my head. Why are you doing this? One particular Asian gal, I think she's Chinese, she sat there just smoking and smoking. She was so upset. Why? She just lost $7,000 before my eyes in 7 minutes, you know? It's really, really interesting. But I have that DNA. There's a part of me that is, I can't do it. I won't do it. Never done it. This is what we do, right? So here it is. It goes on to other things too. Now, I'm not saying gambling is not a sin. I am saying that you don't want to be doing that. But there are people that would literally, like me, would not put a dollar out on a raffle ticket or something like that because they feel like that's a mortal sin. Drinking is another thing. Think about this for a moment. Lots and lots of Christians drink. I knew one church, a friend of mine, who in their board meetings, they would break out the beer and wine and everything to have while they're having the board meeting. I can't imagine that. All my life, I don't drink. I refuse to drink. I do not drink. Not because I believe that if you drank, you're sinning. I don't do that. Barbara and I don't do that because we have made a commitment that we don't want to be used as an excuse from someone else who has a problem with drinking. To say, Pastor Dan drinks, so therefore I drank. That's why I got drunk and got crashed in the car. I don't ever want to be used as that. So we made a choice not to. But this is something we chose, and there are people that really believe that drinking is a mortal sin. And there are others that don't. These are things that are there, and oftentimes it gets thrown in, and it's a struggle in the church. Now you take that and go into what you wear in church, the music in church, the scripture you use, whether you use the King James or you use this and that. All these things are part of it. None of them are theological, none of them are even moral at all. It is preferences. Preferences that's based upon how we were raised, where we come from, the experiences of our lives, the traumas of our lives, the crises in our lives. These are things that happen to us, and as a result, we bring them into the church, and now we conflict with one another. So the Apostle Paul is talking about that and saying, listen, guys, don't do that. Embrace each other. Embrace each other in love, allow God's healing power to be upon you so that you can not only get along, you get along real well. Those who are strong in your freedom, you know, don't just waste the freedom, don't misuse it to a place where you just do anything and everything. Those who are weak in that area and you have legalistic tendencies, just know that others don't have that. It is not biblical. It is something that you need to embrace one another. I love it in James, in the book of Acts in Jerusalem, when they came back, you know, and the Jewish believers and Paul, they were having the struggle with the, you know, ones that are saying, we have to follow Jewish laws. And they came down to a conclusion. You remember that at all? He says, you know what? This is right. You should not demand that all these Gentiles, all these Greek people, do what the Jewish people do. We just ask that you don't eat certain food, right? Don't eat blood and stuff like that. And immediately the Chinese are thinking, wait a minute, we love blood. We love to eat duck blood, you know? Now, the issue there wasn't even eating the blood. It is their preferences. This is what's going on there. Because anything that's edible is from God. It is not from Satan. It is from God. Even things that are offered to idols, nothing there. You can do that if you have the freedom. But it's preferences. So we need to embrace one another. We talked about that last week. And then the second thing is we support one another. It goes on, and the Apostle Paul talks about how, you know what? You think that they're going to fall if they are not fixed. No, 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 no. Just know that God is going to support them. God is going to hold them up. And what we need to do is support them. Allow them to discover the Word of God. Allow them to grow. Allow each other to grow deeper and deeper in the Word of God so that we can support each other as we grow. I want to tell you, there are people that have ministered to my life, and I'm sure there are people that have ministered to your life, and they supported you. They were there for you. They were not there criticizing you. They were not there just judging on you. They were there supporting you as you grew in the Lord. And you remember those people because they were so awesome, great to you. We support one another. Today, I want to deal with the last 2 points here that's really important. I think one of the things that's happening inside the church today is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Verse 7, let me go with you. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. And there's other verses here added to it. It's pointing to this. One of the things that's happened in our churches today, and probably for about the last 30 years already, is that suddenly churches, the Bible, the gospel, our theology, everything now is revolving around me. It's human-centered. I know it started a long, long time ago when it was the church. I love that church, you know, the Willow Creek Church up in Chicago area where Bill Hybels was a pastor. And they had this phrase, this concept, you know, seeker-sensitive. We want to make the church seeker-sensitive. In other words, focused on people. Focused on those who don't know the Lord. Focused on those that are barely Christians or not Christians at all. We want to focus on people. Suddenly, churches became people-oriented. And so, suddenly, our architecture has become like that as well. And there's a phrase, a term, actually a whole process of how church is done called the emerging church. And so suddenly people are the focus of the church. What is it that's going to help the people feel great about themselves? And he said, what's wrong with that? This way people will come, right? They don't have to dress up. They don't have to do certain things. Things are very, you know, that way, just they feel comfortable. That's a good thing. You gather more people, right? Now, if you do a poll and a study of the statistics of Christians in America, you would think that once we started that, it is a people-focused thing, you would have a lot more people coming into church, right? Because before, we were judgmental, we were this and that, nobody wanted to come to church, right? So they say. But you will find that the last 30 or 40 years, we have declined in Christians going to church or people going to church attendance phenomenally to a place where we are, wow, in the teens, as far as evangelical Christians. And even the Southern Baptists, only half of a membership even go to church. So obviously, it's not working. You know why it's not working? Because the church, the gospel, the Bible, is not about us. It's not about people. It's about God. It's about the Lord. Verse 7, again, for none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves. If we live for the Lord. We die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. It's all about Jesus. I want to tell you, if you listen to a lot of messages, I hope not from me, but if you listen to a lot of messages today, podcasts, you know, the big time preachers out there, celebrity pastors, you will hear messages about people. It is all about people. It's how you can be better, how you can gain this, how you can, and not even talking about prosperity gospel messages, just messages in general. It's all about people. Everything is turned into what is about you. Whereas the gospel is not about you. The gospel is not about people. It is about Jesus Christ who died for our sin. When it talks about people, it's talking about sinful people who need the gospel. The Bible is not about you. It's about God's revelation to us. It is about God. And when we take our eyes away from God, then we begin to focus on ourselves. When we focus on ourselves, we begin to focus on each other, and then we begin to get mad at each other because you're not helping me, you're not good for me, you're hurting me, and so on and so forth. That's what happens in the church. It happened 2,000 years ago, happens today. And so the Apostle Paul is talking about this, and it's a powerful thing he's saying. Focus on the Lord. If you eat something, you eat for the Lord. If you don't eat, you don't eat for the Lord. If you live for the Lord. Whatever it is, if you are going to celebrate a certain day, you celebrate it for the Lord. Let me tell you, I have great respect for Chick-fil-A because they don't open on Sunday. But I want you to know that if you have a restaurant or you have a business and you choose to open on Sunday, you're not sinful. You're not. If you go to work and you go to work on Sundays, you're not sinful. When I was going to Bible college, this is in the 70s, we had a field. We had a sports field. It was for baseball. We had pretty good baseball players. And on Sunday, no one's allowed to be on our field. We'll go out there and throw a frisbee and they'll come at it. What are you doing? You can't do that. Right? It's pretty typical. That doesn't make me any more spiritual because I don't do that. Didn't make anybody else more spiritual because of that. The Sabbath, by the way, is Saturday, not Sunday. Now, should we take a rest and honor the Lord and worship the Lord? Absolutely. Should you go to church? If you can't come to church on Sunday morning, come to church another time, go to another church or something like that. Absolutely, you need to do that because we want to honor the Lord. What Chick-fil-A does is great. I respect them fully for it, and God bless them for it. It doesn't mean that they're a model for every single business, every single person. Don't get that wrong. Don't do it. Don't feel guilty if you say, oh, I got to go to work on Sunday. That's not what it is about. They do it for the Lord, and what you need to do is do it for the Lord. You need to do that. Whether you honor a certain day, whether you honor, eat certain food, whether you treat certain things, you do it for the Lord because it is for the Lord that we live and die. That's what it's about. It's all about God. And by the way, when we talk about this, there's something, a word that you need to know. God uses the word of God to allow us to travel and live out the life that God wants us to. But he gave us something else, and Romans talked about that in the beginning, and that is a conscience. Every single one of us has a conscience. And that's why you say, wait a minute, it doesn't make any sense here. How come somebody does something and it will be sinful? Somebody else does it and it's not sinful. What is it talking about? See, we live in such a way that God has allowed us to grow us in a particular morality and situations according to the Word of God. And he gave us a conscience that, no, don't do that, do that. Consciences are taught. So every single one of us, our conscience is different. It is something that is in us, that God has placed us, the Spirit of God is in there, and it's taught. It is based upon our experiences and our heritage and cultures and so forth. And for some, it is literally against the conscience to eat certain kind of food. To eat food that has been offered to, say, idols. For them, it's just impossible to do it. And if they did it, it would be sin in their lives because they would not be doing it for the Lord. They would be doing it against the conscience and the thought that God has given to them. So we need to be very, very careful about that. Oh, so somebody has an issue with something. We need to just respect that and honor that and say, you know what, brother? That's okay. If you need to dress up to come to church, you dress up and come to church. And someone else who says, you know, I don't have anything like that. I feel like God doesn't look at the outward, but the inward. I'm fine with coming in dungarees and flip-flops and so forth. We got to say, you know what, brother? You can do that. Just respect other people. What we need to do is that. So it is all about the Lord. Our lives are about the Lord. If God tells us, no, don't do that, we can't do that. We shouldn't do that. If the Lord allows us to do certain things, we'll do that. Now, we're going to talk about more about this because it is not just how free we are before the Almighty God. It is also how we affect others. I share with you, Barbara and mine, example of not drinking. We don't drink. We absolutely don't drink. We fly on an airplane. No one's watching us. We don't drink. We don't drink not because we think that a glass of wine is going to cause us to, go into perdition. Not at all. We don't do that because of our conviction of who we are, what we do, so that no one else can be led astray because of us. That's our conviction. If you have a glass of wine in dinner time and you feel free with that with your family, don't you for a moment think Pastor Dan says it's wrong. It's not. I didn't say that to you. It is my conviction. It is yours. So we live for the Lord. We die for the Lord. Whatever it is, everything we have belongs to the Lord. And when we do that, let me tell you, God will honor you and your family and your lives, and he will bless. Let's go on to the last part here. This is important, and that is we defer judgment to God alone. I love it that the Apostle Paul brought it. He said it in a few other places as well, in Corinthians and so forth. All right? He says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. This is from Isaiah. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. And we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Do you know what happens at the end? In case you don't know. Okay, let's say we die today. Or the Lord Jesus comes back and as far as the Christians, we are raptured. But at the end of history, there will be something called a judgment. God's great judgment seat. The Almighty God will be sitting there and he's going to judge the universe. Every single person born, every single person he created will be judged. First judgment is he's going to open up the book of life. There is a book called the book of life in heaven. And in the book of life are going to be names. I hope every single one of your name is in there. How do you get your name in the book of life? You give your life to Jesus Christ. That's how. You declare, according to Romans chapter 10, all right? Declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then it says you will be saved. And that's how you get your name in the book of life. The name in the book of life is that. Your name's there. I think my name will be different, but let's say Dan Ho there. And by the way, there's about, thousands and thousands of Dan Ho's. It's true. And along with all your names as well, I think. So my name's there. Those that are not in the book of life, that's it. You are going, they are going to a place called the lake of fire. Horrible place. We don't even want to think about that. It's so terrible. Described in the Word of God as horrific. So someone that's not saved, that hasn't given his life to Jesus, it doesn't matter if he went to church every single day of his life. It doesn't matter if he's a pastor, a priest, whatever it is. It doesn't matter whatsoever. That person is not saved, right? So here it is, the passion that I have, one of my passions, is to tell people about Jesus Christ so that that person that I tell will have his name in the book of life. That's the point. Once that your name is in the book of life, you are saved, you're going to heaven, you're going to spend the rest of eternity before the Almighty God, and all those that have given their lives to Jesus Christ will be your brother and sister, and it's forever. You have eternity to bask and enjoy. I can't imagine what that would be. It is not going to be boring. It's going to be awesome, great, okay? It's going to be the best thing you can imagine. There is a second judgment. The second judgment is for Christians, because those that already are judged, they are going to live out their lives, the rest of eternity in the lake of fire. Those of us that are saved, we'll go to heaven. Then there will be books that are open for us. Mm-hmm. That's right. Christians will have books. They will record the things that we have done or not. The words that we have said or not. You say, wait a minute. If I sin, is it going to be in there? God has forgiven us our sin. Yes, he has. Well, our sins are forgiven. But our actions as God's people, whether we're faithful before the Almighty God or not, whether we have done things that we should not have, whether we've hurt each other, all these things are going to be there. And you know what? We will all stand before God's judgment seat. We're not going to be standing before anybody else. You're not standing before me. I'm not standing before you. We're going to be standing before the judgment seat of God. The Almighty God is going to reveal them. Anything said, anything done will be revealed. That's what the Bible says. This is what it says. And that is where we have to take account. When we are treating each other in a certain way, we have to take account in it. Because you see, every tongue will acknowledge God. We will acknowledge that He is the God. He is a judge over all. Judge over everything about my life. Judge over everything that I've done. He's going to ask me about my faithfulness to what He has called me to. You remember the parables that Jesus gave about being faithful. The talent that He has given that. He's going to ask us what He's done with the riches He's given to us. And say, you know what? You lived in America, the most prosperous nation on earth. You spent your whole life making a fortune. What did you do with the skills and possibilities I've given to you? He's going to call me to task about the people that came to my life. You know, I brought these families into your life and these possibilities. What did you do? How did you answer? Have you neglected them? Have you embraced them? Have you cared? Have you tried? These are the things that God will do. Have you focused your life upon yourself? It's going to go. Have you been living that emergence church thing, the seeker-sensitive thing, and it's all about you? Even church is all about you and not about me. God's going to call us to account for these things, each and every one of these things. And I hope the Lord will say to each one of you and to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Because that is really the definitive answer that we're looking for. That is what we're looking for when we talk about the judgment. Because we are going to be before the Almighty God, the judgment seat. So what does that do for me when I think about you and when you think about each other? You know what? Don't worry about it. Embrace each other. Support one another. Just know that it's all about God. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's something, an affront, an offense that somebody has done to you or something like that, just bring it before the Lord. Don't worry too much about it. God will deal with it. I think when we do that, guess what? The church works really well. Not that we're perfect. Not that we don't offend each other. We sure will. But you know what? We're before the Almighty God. There is a God. There is a Lord of the universe in our midst. And we need to never forget that. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to come before you to thank you that though we are so different, Lord, you accept us. Would you teach us to accept each other? And Father, we are weak people. Sometimes just can't even get out of our own way. But you support us. You keep us strong and tight. Help us to do that with each other, Lord. And Lord God, would you help us to always focus upon you, that you, Lord God, is the center of our universe. You, Lord God, is the center of our church. You, Lord God, is all that matters, and not us, not us at all. Lord, teach us to get out of the center of our lives and welcome you there. Help us, Lord, as a church, to make you first, that you will always be Lord of everything that we do, everything that we say, every action, every decision. And Lord God, we look forward to that moment where we can stand before you without fear as you judge us. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who made it possible for us to be, well, named in the book of life. Lord God, would you help us as well to do all that we can to be faithful to the calling that you have given to us, to be faithful for the resources and possibilities and opportunities you give to us every single day and week, that we will serve you with them, Lord, that we will be faithful to the gospel, that opportunities come, that we will not let it go away, but that we will gladly share about how you love men and women. And that, Lord Jesus, you died for them. Oh, Lord God, thank you so much for the privilege. Thank you for entrusting us and allowing us to serve you in such a way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.